For those of you that don't know me, I'm Jim Bogdanowicz. I'm originally from California, but I make my home now in the Richmond area of Virginia. I want to welcome all the Chinese Canadians. Why are you laughing? You know, I've been really, I was with Roger Ng, and I'm noticing how the second generation of Chinese are becoming very Canadian. His son, Isaac, how do you say, how are you? It's ni hao, right? Something like that? Ni hao? Okay, well, he says it, ni hao, eh? So, xie xie, okay. So you're becoming acclimated quite well. Let's read a couple of verses, and then we'll go ahead and pray. Okay, the theme verse is in Matthew 16 and verse 24. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And then I would like to read one other verse. And that's in Hebrews. In chapter 12. Here's chapter 12. And in verse 2. Well, I can read part of it. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you just for coming into your presence today. We just want to thank you for the way that was opened up to us so wonderfully by your Son, the Lord Jesus. We want to give him all praise and thanks because he's brought us to you. And Lord, it's not enough that we just are in your presence. We are asking now that you would speak to us in a way that will move us, will cause us to respond to you. Only you can do this, so we give your word to you. We ask that you'll speak to us. We ask, Lord, you'll bring out from us that response that you desire. In Jesus Christ's name. This is a scary verse. Matthew 16, 24. And I don't know how you view things, but I know how I view things. My focus when I read these verses, skip everything and go right to deny yourself and pick up your cross. That's exactly where my eyes go. And I miss the very beginning where it says, "If anyone comes after me." And I think that in my messages and the things that the Lord's put on my heart, I have something I'll say spiritual for lack of a better word. I would say theoretical, but you know, theoretical is not a good word in a Christian place. And it's a great word for science, but it's not a great word for spiritual things. And then practical. And I think a lot of us, we'd like to go first to the practice, but the Lord doesn't want it. We can't go to the practice unless we see. We have to see first. Because if we don't see, then all we have is a work that we're trying to do to please God. And that way we run into trouble. Now, in thinking about this, these things, a couple of things came to mind, or the Lord brought to mind. One was a Rolling Stones song. I know that sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Okay. But when I grew up, I used to listen to Rolling Stones, and on one of their albums they had a song called, where is it? Help me. Incidentally, I'm computer illiterate. Okay? So, that's why I have Elkin here. He's the brains behind everything. Oh, there you go. You're a good man, Elkin. No expectations. Okay, it's a song by the Rolling Stones. And then another thing that came to me was when I was driving from the airport, Roger was driving us home, and we went past a sign that said, "Expect More." And I don't know what the company was. The thing that hit me was "Expect More." And I looked to say, well, how does this apply? How does this apply? And this is the way I think. I look at the scriptures we're looking at, and it says, deny yourself. And all of a sudden, I have no expectations of God or from God, because it says, deny yourself. And then I look, I've got to expect more out of myself. And then all this becomes, it doesn't become a following the Lord. It becomes me trying to make myself something. And I'm not a very good maker of things. I remember Abraham Lincoln once claimed to be a self-made man. He was heckled in the audience once. And a heckler said, "That's like you're a self-made man, huh?" And Lincoln said, "Yep." He goes, "Well, you did a pretty bad job." And so that's the way I do it, too. I do a pretty bad job of making myself into something. And so there's a lot of failure. So the thing is, where's our focus? Is our focus to be on denying ourselves? Is our focus to be following Him? And which comes first? The call to follow or the command to deny yourself? It's the call to follow. To come after. You know, when Jesus gave this saying in Matthew chapter 16, what chapter did he first call the disciples in? It was like chapter 4. This came a lot later. But the first thing was follow me. Come after me. And so that's the first thing. Now, and that's what I want to deal with. This is the thing we want to see. We have to see before we deny. Because we need a reason to deny. If we have no reason to deny, we'll fail. But we need a reason. And so, then to follow Him, what does it mean to follow Him? Well, here's the spiritual. To follow Him is to come into a whole new realm. Okay? We're going to come into a new realm. And I know, you think, well, what the heck is He talking about? Is He talking about, Narnia? We're coming into a new realm. You know, we're going to go through the closet door and we're going to come into Narnia. Or we're going to fade into some picture like Voyage of the Dawn Treader, you know? It's going to be really, really cool. That's fantasy. We're not called into fantasy. That's allegorical. We're not called into allegory. We're called into reality. As a matter of fact, you can look at the Lord's calling us. It's an interruption of the normal and a calling to the real. It's the coming out of what we consider this to be normal and coming into what really is the reality of the kingdom of God. It's a lot different. It's not the normal, but it's the real. And so we're stepping into this new realm. What is this new realm? And that's what we want to look at. What is this realm all about? What's the reality of this realm? So let's take a look at it. There are about seven things that we want to talk about this realm. There's a Canadian way of spelling favor. Okay. Where'd that U come from? Okay. It's a realm of favor. You know, we don't start trying to attain the favor of God. We step into this realm of favor. We're already there. It was mentioned in prayers already. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus that brings me in. We are living in a realm of favor. We don't have to try to win the favor of God for ourselves so that He'll bless us. We step into this realm where we are favored. I mean, when you think of it, when he chose the disciples and He said, "Follow me," was He saying, "Hey, we're going to do some contests, and if you win, you can come after me"? That's not what He said. He said, "Come and follow me." Isn't that right then a sign of favor? You know, I remember when I was in sixth grade, and I think I told this story once about 5 years ago. And they were lining up to choose kids for basketball. And you know, I'm a tall guy, but I was pretty geeky. And really uncoordinated. And we lined up, and these guys were choosing. And I remember Paul Culpepper. He was one of the captains, and he was a very popular guy. And he chose me ahead of Ron Lopez. You know, now that, you know, you might think, well, who's Ron Lopez? Well, today, I don't know who he is, but back then, he was a big guy. He's a big Hispanic guy. And Ron Lopez was so mad that Paul didn't choose him. Why didn't you choose me? So chose Boggy. And so, and don't call me that. It's not but he chose me. And you say, I didn't have to do anything. He just chose me. And all of a sudden, you know, I was in favor with a popular guy. And I didn't do anything. I was just a big geeky guy. And he chose me. Acceptance. And one of the most wonderful things that ever happened to me in my experience, after I started following the Lord, you know, I became a Christian when I was about 17. And I didn't start following the Lord until I was about 21. I was about a junior, 20, junior in college. And about 2 years later, I was on an airplane. And we were flying between the two New Zealand islands. And it was very stormy, very cloudy. And the plane started to go down, like in the middle of the ocean. And people were freaking. Including me, were freaking out. And we thought, like, oh, we're all going to die. And the thought that came to me was, oh, my gosh, I'm going to die. But it wasn't the idea that, oh, Lord, I'm only 23. I haven't had a chance to live. It's funny. The thought that came to me was, oh, God, I haven't done anything for you. You know what? How can I get close to you? And the Lord spoke into my heart, and he said, you can't get any closer to me than you are. And that just goes with this. There's a hymn. I asked Dana to look this up for me. There's a real precious hymn. And the chorus goes, near, so very near to God, near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dear I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. The place of our starting, the beginning of the realm that we're in, is that we find out that we have the favor of God, that we don't have to work anything. We don't have to do anything else. We've already been called. The price has already been paid. We don't have to make atonement for ourselves. But we're already in this realm of favor. Now, I was thinking, you know, you look at the devotion this morning, I was going, oh my gosh, this seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? And I was thinking, like, well, you know, does that mean, well, you know, we're in this place of favor. I guess I don't have to deny myself because I'm in a place of favor. And that's not really so. For example, you know, I'm a married man, and my wife, you know, she married me, but, you know, she denies herself. She won't go out with other men because she's denying herself that so she can know the fullness of my attention, the fullness of my affection. Because, you know, if she loved other men, would I give her all my love? No, because she wouldn't be accepting all my love. But there is, you know, to find out the fullness of this favor, we do find ourselves to press into that fullness, denying ourselves. But we'll talk about that in another day. Okay, so we start in this place of favor. Secondly, this realm is a realm of discovery. Well, what is discovered? I thought there were no worlds left to discover. You know, Columbus, and, oh wait, this is Canada, Cartier, Champlain, okay, nothing left. Because you know your history, that's good. Okay. The first thing you're going to discover is you can discover a lot of things about yourself. And what are you going to discover about yourself? Well, I've got all these verses up here about self-discovery. And this isn't like self-realization. This is self-discovery. And, well, what do we discover about ourselves? Well, Steve used this verse yesterday, Luke 5, 1-11. And we know it's a story of Peter launching out and the Lord calling him. But you know, when the Lord called him and he had this big catch of fish, what was Peter's reaction? I think in verse 8 he says, "Lord, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." And one of the things you're going to find out as you're following the Lord, you're going to find out that you're a sinful person. Now, this does not mean that that you lose God's favor. You're already in the realm of favor. But I'll tell you, to find out how much that favor is, you're going to find out that you're a sinner. And for some of us, some of us that have grown up in, especially in Christian homes, you know, you haven't been out into the world and stuff, you go, "Well, gee whiz, I don't really think I'm a sinner." Well, you're going to find out how sinful you really are, how rebellious you really are in your heart. You know, when you look at the Pharisees, I mean, they did everything right, didn't they? Yeah, their motives were wrong. Their thoughts were wrong. You know, on the outside they were clean, but on the inside they were dirty. You're going to find these things out. And it's going to upset you. Even to the point of saying, "Lord, depart from me. I'm sinful." But the thing is, we're also in this realm of favor. Secondly, in Mark chapter 10, this is the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler found out that he loved his stuff more than he loved God. Wasn't that in the devotion this morning? We love our stuff more than we love God. It's the way some of us are. We just don't want to give up our stuff. Our stuff could be anything from, internet, video games, could be your love of athletics, could be your love of entertainment, could be your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You know, "I love my stuff more." Could be your friends. Here's a real good question, okay? Will you follow the Lord if your friends don't? That's a good question. What if your friends say, "You know, we don't want to follow the Lord"? Will you follow? Will you let your friends go and say, "Okay, I'm alone, but I'll follow the Lord"? It's a good question. Do we love our stuff? And, you know, we're going to find out what's in our heart, what we hold on to, what we don't want to give up. And what it says, the man went away sorrowful. You're going to find that out. You're going to find things about yourself. In Mark 9, 33 and 34, the disciples are arguing over who's the greatest. You're going to find out how much of an ego you have, if you don't already know. Boy, ego is real deep. "I'm the greatest. You know, my needs come above yours. I'm a speaker, so my needs come above yours." Okay. But the Lord said, what? If you want to be the greatest, you have to be a servant. We're going to find out. Well, I don't do that. I don't bow down to that. In Luke 9, 51 to 55, when Jesus wanted to go through Samaria to go to Jerusalem, they said, "Since you're going to Jerusalem, we don't want you to come." And John and James said, "You want us to call down fire? Yeah, we'll burn them up." We're going to find out how sectarian we are and how judgmental we are. Hey, if they're not with us, let's burn them up. You know, they don't deserve to live. So it's in our heart. And then in Luke 22, you have the story of Peter saying, "Even though all forsake you, I will never forsake you." And we find out that Peter forsakes him, and Peter denies him. Now, you think about this and go, well, where's the good stuff? Where's the good stuff that we find out about ourselves? Well, what did Paul write in Romans 7, verse 18? "That in me, in my flesh, is no good thing." You're going to have to find these things out. And you will. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, you're going to find that in your flesh is no good thing. And you might put on some false humility and say, oh yes, I know, I'm such a sinner. But no, you're going to really find it out. If you're going to follow the Lord, that's what you're going to find out. But let's temper it by saying you're in a realm of favor. You know, it's not all this gloom and doom. But I'll tell you, you're going to find out how unworthy you are. Not to you're being cast away. It's just that you have to see it in order to follow it. And then, let's see, we go down, right? Oh, we're going to discover things about the Lord. And it's not that, you know, the disciples, we're not talking about didn't know what the Lord could do or what he was willing to do. It's, they just didn't know who he was, really. Their ideas about him and being Messiah, they had no idea what the reality of that was. And they were going to, I mean, they're going to come into the place of saying, who is this man? I mean, their contact with him was going to bring them into the place of saying, who is this man really? This Messiah has got to be a lot bigger than what we think. Or, who is this man that even the sea and the winds obey him? Or, who is this man that even the spirits obey him? Who is he? And it's like when, you remember when Israel came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea? That's when they found out, that's who they when they really discovered who God was. Now they knew God as the deliverer, and a lot of us know God as our deliverer. We believe that Jesus died for us and that our sins are paid for, and then we get out and that's all we know. But you know, when God led the Israelites out, he started leading them through the desert, and all through this, they would run out into places where they couldn't help themselves. We don't have any water. What are we going to do? What are we doing out here? And then they found out that God provided water. We don't have any meat. God provided meat. They found out all that God was for them. He was their provider. He provided everything that they needed to exist. Everything they needed to get through from the wilderness into the land that he promised them. Their eyes were open to who this being was that they only knew the name of. And all of a sudden now they're beginning to experience who he is. And this is what the realm that we're called into. We're called into this realm of experiencing who God is. You know, to the rich young ruler, he said, how hard it is for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God. It's harder than a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. And you remember the disciples said, then who can be saved? And Jesus replied, with man, it's impossible. And you know, you're going to look at yourself when you see all these bad things about you. How can I even be saved? Well, with man, it's impossible. But then he finished up. But with God, all things are possible. You see, we come into a realm of the possibility of God. Not the possibility, not the potential of us, but the possibility of God. Who he is, what he's able to do, to experience that, to find all those things. In experiencing him, we're brought to the place where God shows himself to be God. He's no longer a theory. He's no longer just a story. But all of a sudden, he becomes real. And as we follow him, as we're following the Lord Jesus, he calls us into following, we come into this realm of discovering who the Lord is for ourselves. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well. She said, oh, come and see this man who's told me everything about myself. And then the Samaritans went out there. And later on they said to the lady, we don't need what you said anymore because we've come and talked to him ourselves. And we found out for ourselves what he's like. And what did Job say? You know, I've heard about you and all these things, but now I've seen you. That's the whole difference. It's a real scene. It's not just a, okay, we know the Bible story. Okay, we know that this is what God says he does. This is what God says he does. Notice the emphasis? It becomes that this is who God is. You know, was it God of, what's the song saying? God of beyond the galaxy? You know, that's the amazing. You know, when Abraham went through the land as he's going through all these places, he had all these different names for God because that was his experience of God. He's God Almighty. He's God the Provider. He's the God that sees. These became his experience. He sees what I'm going through. He knows. He's the Helper. He's the Provider. He's all these things. But the thing is, now I own that. Because it's not just that I've heard about it, but now I'm seeing it for myself. I'm experiencing it for myself. Because that's what God wants for me. He wants me to know him. This is eternal life. That they know you. And Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So it's a realm where we discover the Lord. Oh, here we go. I don't like this title. I've thought this over and over again, and I don't like it. I would like to rename it. We come into the realm of the Son's joy. What made Jesus joyous? Well, I have some scriptures here. And I want to throw in another one, okay? Psalm 40 is a prophetic psalm that talks about the Lord. It's also used in Hebrews. And it says, let me read it so I don't mess it up. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. And here it is. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will. Oh my God. Now all these other verses have to do with this one verse. And the one I'm going to throw in. Okay, this is prophetic. This is telling of his coming. If you look in Luke chapter 2, and I think it's verses 41 to the end of the chapter, it's about the Lord Jesus when he is bar mitzvah, okay, and he becomes a son of the law. And remember, he stays in Jerusalem, his parents leave, and they come back and they find him. Now, where have you been? And he says, didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business? I delight to do thy will. I have to be about my Father's business. Even as young as 12 or 13, this was his delight. And then if you look in Luke chapter 11, that's what we call the Lord's Prayer, or some people don't want to call it the Lord's Prayer because it's too Catholic, so they call it Disciples' Prayer. But, you know, in this prayer, in Luke chapter 11, the thing is, the disciples say, teach us how to pray. And his prayer, in the beginning, he says, this is the way you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then I'm going to do the next one, but I'm going to be a good English teacher. Okay, it says, give us this day. But if we were diagramming this sentence, okay, you guys don't diagram sentences anymore, do you? You have what you've missed out on. In parentheses before, give us this day would be, thou give us this day, our daily bread. In other words, you. Someone prayed before we said, Lord, give us this day, our daily bread. You give us this day. The whole thing is, this whole realm of prayer, where's the me? You don't see it. Except for, Father, you give me what I need. But if you look at this whole thing, the delight in the Father, how he delighted in the Father, hallowed be your name. Who you are. There's a wonderful thing about knowing the Father. Pater is the Greek word. This isn't Abba, but Pater. it makes you look at things different. I remember my dad started out as a cabinet maker, and then he became a business agent for a union. And, but to me, you know, he was his dad. And I remember going out to a job site, and I saw how important he was. You know, people with ties would come up to him, ask him stuff. Well, do this, you know. Workers would come up, ask him stuff. I started going, man, my dad's pretty important. And it changed my whole kind of image of my dad. Because, you know how you look at your dad. You know, he just makes me do stuff. You know, that's all he does. But then you find out, you go to work with him. You find out, wow. And all of a sudden, I had a new image of my father. I had a new respect. Hallowed be thy name. But thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. This is what I delight in. Lord, I don't want you to give me this or that. What is your will? Let that be done. Let your kingdom, let your rule come in here. Nothing about this for me, except for, Lord, you give me what I need. Not you give me what I want. You give me what I need for the day. Daily bread. Give me what I need for the day. And that suffices. And then in Mark, in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 36, this is when Jesus is in the garden. And I chose this verse because this is the only one where it says, when he's praying in the garden, we used to say, Father, you know, this cup can pass from me. But here he says, Abba, Father. And that really strikes me as different because here, this is the gospel of the servant, yet he's saying, he's using the very affectionate term for Father first. That we say, Daddy, or Dad. Dad. You know, looking to that affection. If this can pass from me, you know, let it pass. But if not, I want to do your will. So it's not just to say, I'm going to do your will because God wants me to do it, but it's out of the affection of his heart that he's saying, because I love you, because I love you, I want to do your will. You can save me if it's your will. If I don't have to go there, that's fine. But whatever your will is, I just want to do your will. But he says this with an affection. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's one of the things that the Lord is after in us. He's after our affection. And you know something? That is the hardest thing to give. It's the hardest thing to give our affection. I can give my service. You know, but it's my affection. What did Paul say? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, I'm plain and simple. I can give myself to be burned, you know, but if I have not love, it's nothing. It's the affection that the Lord is after. And to be brought in to see how our Lord, when we follow him, we see his affection for the Father. And you know, that's the type of affection that rubs off. We see how he loves the Father and how the Father loves him in return. And we are brought into that. And we experience those same things. And then we can say also, from the verse I read in Hebrews, for the joy set before him. What was the joy? It was that I've completed my Father's will. I've done what my Father's wanted. My Father's pleased. That's the joy. That's the joy. Because of this joy set before me, I can endure. I can go through it because I know this pleases my Father. We come into, this is a realm of faith. And you know, faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. Faith is what we exchange to get things. You know, we want to buy something, we use money here. We use that funny-looking Canadian money. But in the kingdom of God, we use faith. And I use these two scriptures because a lot of times we think of faith as we just believe. But in both of these, in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 8, you have the disciples being sent out. He's commanding them, go out and heal the sick, and raise the dead, and preach the gospel. And we can say, well, those were the 12 apostles. So that's why I use Luke chapter 10, because it says, and he sent 70. Because we like to rule ourselves out. Well, those are the apostles, they're the important people. He said 70, and they're not even named. So they could be anybody. Even you. Even me. But the thing is, he sent them out. Now, some of us might go, oh, yeah, I'd like to have that power. Yeah, okay, demon, get out. But can you imagine going into a city and they bring a sick person to you? And the Lord says, heal the sick. What would you do? Where's the other apostle that's with me? You want to do it? Okay. I'd be scared to open my mouth. But the thing is, the Lord said, go and do that. He said, as a matter of fact, it says he gave them authority to do that. And so they went out. And in Luke chapter 10, it says they came back rejoicing, saying, even spirits were subject to us. The reason I'm saying this is faith has to have expression. And the expression of faith is an obedience. If the Lord says go out, I can't say, okay, the Lord's told me to go out. I have the faith that he's told me to go out. Well, how do you show you have the faith to go out? You have to go out. You have to do the things. And when I'm talking about an obedience, I'm not talking about an obedience to a set of rules. But it's when the Lord speaks to you. And you'll know when the Lord speaks to you. People always ask, well, how do I know when the Lord's going to speak? You'll know it. You'll have that sense in your heart, in your spirit, that the Lord is putting this on you. And he's saying, do it. And it'll be confirmed in the Word. And maybe it'll be confirmed by a brother or a sister or something like that. Or you'll see signs that all of a sudden go, oh, it just reminds you of it, and you can't get away from it. And you either have to do it or you have to run away like Jonah. But the thing is, you have to express your faith. This realm of faith is that you go out and do the Lord's bidding. When the Lord sends you out, you go. Abraham, go out. He went out. And sometimes our faith can be very small things like, okay, if you don't want to die, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. It can be as simple as that. Sometimes it can be hard. Go to the Gentiles and preach for me. Tell them about me. But Lord, they're unclean. Go to them. Like Peter had to go. Or how about Paul? Boy, that, you know, in some ways you have to think about that. Is the Lord an interesting God, isn't he? That he sends a Jew. I'm the Jew of the Jews. He sends him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You know? But I obeyed. And he found out, you know, the Lord was faithful also. As we are faithful, we find the Lord being faithful. Because he's not going to ask us to do something that he's not going to be committed to doing. That's the bottom line. You're not out there on your own. You're going with him. You're doing his bidding. You're doing what he wants in your life. So we enter into this realm of faith. That's where you're at right now, isn't it? We enter into a realm of eternity. You know, you guys ever think of eternity? It's weird to think about, isn't it? Ever like try to go like, when did God begin? Do you remember when you were a little kid? Didn't you ever think that? When did God begin? Well, who made God? You know, you kind of try to figure those things out. When does it end? You know, it's like an open-ended question. I'm a history teacher, and kids hate questions that have no right answer. You know, you give them a history question, you ask about this, and you go, well, what's the right answer? Well, it depends on how you explain it. Well, you know, we're stepping into a different realm, and this is a realm that we're not used to. Eternity. We're used to this realm. This is where I'm at. This is where I'm at right now. But the Lord is trying to get us there. That's pretty cool looking, isn't it? Got little galaxies and suns and planets and stars. It's kind of like being in Star Trek. You know? But it's so much bigger. It's a whole different realm. And you see, we just limit ourselves to this little thing. I mean, even our whole ideas about salvation are limited sometimes to worldly stuff. Why can't we get outside this. Why are we stuck here? Well, there's a lot of reasons why we're stuck here. You know, for the biggest, I think the biggest reason is we think the visible is all there is. We think that this is all that there is. This is the kingdom of God. You know, even the disciples, when they thought about the kingdom of God, they thought about Israel. You going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? It was an earthly thing. Everything is earthly. And we look at our salvation as earthly. Our salvation is not earthly. It's eternal. It's heavenly. And we kind of stay in this world. I was talking with Sonny last night. We were kind of sharing. I was asking about where he had lived. And he came up with this little statement that really made me think. He was talking about a job he was in. It was a very well-paying job. And the Lord had told him to get out of it. But the thing was, he came, and it was very lucrative. And he came to this conclusion through the Lord. He says, I wasn't created for this. I wasn't created for this. I wasn't created. You know, we weren't created to chase the dollar. I know that's going to get me in trouble. We weren't created to chase the sheepskin. We're created for God. We're created to please God. Not for these other. We weren't created for this world. We're created for Him. You know, I had a couple of verses here. In 1 John 2, 15, 17, it says something to this effect. This world and its lusts is passing away. Why do you want to invest in something that's passing away? Why do you want to invest? And I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your life, your eternal life. Why do you want to give your eternal life to things that are passing away? It's a question you've got to ask. Because the Lord has brought us into a realm not of things that are passing away. Revelation 21:1 talks about, and the Lord created a new heavens and a new earth. Well, do we think about that? The world's passing away. Or even Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16 to 18, it says, therefore we don't lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. What's it say? Why aren't we fruitful? Remember the parable of the sower? And one of the things is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the fruit. This world is deceiving. We think it's the real, and it's not. You know, it's real. It's very real to us. But you know something? It's beyond. There's something beyond. This is a training ground. This is where we're trained. We're trained for something better. So don't get caught up. Don't get caught up. It's not how much. You know, at the end, the Lord's not going to say, well, did you have a six-figure job? Oh, you didn't. Oh, okay, we'll relegate you over there to that group. Okay. What kind of degree did you have? Oh, you only had a 2-year degree. Oh, you're over there. Okay. As if, you know, that's what matters. Those are not the thing that matters. No, those things are good for training. You know, I'm not saying don't try and do well in school. I'm not saying don't try and get a good job. I'm saying don't let that run you. Nobody, you know, when I got my job, nobody looked at my GPA. You know that? They didn't look at my GPA. They said, "Do you have a piece of paper? Here it is." "Okay, fine." And what's even funnier, at least I think, I was in high school, I was a C-plus student. And I hope that doesn't make you feel bad about me or doesn't belittle me. And in college, I was a history major, and I got one A in a history class in college. You know who I teach? I teach gifted students. It's pretty funny, isn't it? And you know, like, you know how gifted, they're so anal about, you know, a point here and a point there, you know. And I think it's funny because I tell them, you know, they're all into these things, and I'll say, you know, at the very beginning of the year, I'll tell them, I got one A in a history class in college, but I'm teaching you. Because it's not the grade, but what did I learn? You know? It's different. What did I acquire? You know, I still acquired the same knowledge as other people. You know, and praise the Lord that, you know, there are gifts to do things. But you know, it's not, you know, getting straight A's or, oh, you should see, I remember that one girl, I gave her first B. Oh, it's like I killed her. It's like I gave her the sentence of death. There's a B. Oh, tears. She's only in eighth grade. You know, tears coming down, it's the first B. You know, it's like, you want to say it, but you want to say, get a life. You know, but you can't. You got to be compassionate, you know. Well, you're almost there, you know. But really, that's what you want to say. But you know, it's the same thing with us. We think that, you know, we're trying so hard at these things, and they're things that really, in the big scheme of things, oh, I'm going to end trouble. They don't matter. Doesn't matter how big a house you have. Doesn't matter what your salary is. What matters is if you're walking with God. That's what matters. Because when all the other things are taken away, it's the eternal that's left. And you know, we've heard a lot about shaking, you know, Lord shaking. You know, well, what's he shaking? He's shaking away all the things that don't matter. What are you going to cling to? If you're clinging to the things that don't matter, when it's shaken and they're shaken loose, there you go. Not losing your salvation, but I'm just saying, you know, you've lost out on something. You've lost out on something of the Lord. But if you can let go and say, okay, Lord, you're the more important one. You've won something. You've won something that's wonderful. So you come into the realm of eternity. Now you come into also a realm of transformation. When you follow the Lord, this is where you're transformed. Nice, ugly caterpillar, isn't it? Okay. If I give you a verse, let's say I gave you, let's say, 1 John 3:2. It says, and I've got to make sure I don't blow these things, because then you'll go, this guy doesn't know the scriptures. Okay. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. So here we are. It hasn't been revealed what we shall be, but we know what we are. That's what we are. Okay. And then the second part of the verse says, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, because we'll see him as he is. I know, this is the Jordan butterfly. Okay. It was manufactured in China. But you know, we look at transformation as that we transform ourselves, and really that's not the case at all. The way of transforming is actually he's going to go into cocoon and die, right? He's going to come out into this. But I want to just mention a couple of things that I think that really talk about being transformed. And that transforming is that it's not what we do, but it's what's been done to us and what we see that really transform us. And let me give you an idea. What's been done to us? I had a teacher, he was my freshman basketball coach, Dinos Mitchell. Bald-headed guy. And I know he loved me. He was my freshman basketball coach. And then he was my Latin teacher. I had Latin for 3 years. And I took Latin because you didn't have to speak it. You just had to translate it, which is really cool. But, you know, I was a jerk. I'll just be flat out. When I was in high school, I was a jerk. And in his class, I was a jerk. And one day he came, I think I was a junior in high school. And I was just goofing around doing something, and he just from his desk said, "Bogdanowicz, quit being such a donkey," but he used another phrase, okay? And that hit me right here. And the reason why it hit me right here, because I knew he loved me. You know, it wasn't just he was fed up with me. I knew he loved me. And he was just saying, "Jim, you're blowing it." And you know, the next year, it took me a while to get over that. But the next year, I was much better in class. And the reason why was because of something that was done to me, or for me. Just this little word, this little rebuke came to me, and it was transforming for me. And the other thing is something you see. You know, you see something that you are enthralled with, and it transforms you. You see something so beautiful that in order to have it, you change. You know, I can picture, you know, some of you guys haven't been in love yet. Some of you guys are in puppy love, and some of you guys are in real love. But you know, when you're really in love, and you want that other person to love you, I don't say you're trying to earn your love, but you know, in order to show your love and affection for the person, you find yourself doing things that you had never done because you go, "Well, I just don't do that." But you find yourself changing. I remember in high school, I didn't comb my hair. I just didn't comb it. Okay? But when I got my first girlfriend, I started combing my hair. You know, why? It's because I wanted to please her. And it's the same thing. It's a desire in us to want to please. We see something that's so beautiful, so attractive, that it has an effect on, that type of effect on our life. You know, we want to look at it, want to be like it. And we come into the presence of the Lord, these disciples, you know, how wonderful it was for them to be able to see Jesus, to see the type of person he was. You know, they weren't captured. I'll put it this way. I don't think they were captured by his teaching. I think they were captured by his person. They saw in him something they had never seen before. They saw this compassion. They saw this jealousy for God. They saw this willingness to let them come close. They were moved by who he was. And it's the same thing for us. That's what transforms us. You got a gruff old fisherman, you know, a zealot. You got these people, a tax collector. How did they get transformed? It's because Jesus said, "Well, you got to do these things." No. It's because they had been with him, spent time with him, had changed their whole outlook. Had changed their whole outlook on who God was. Because Jesus was God. And so we're transformed. We come into this place of transformation. And, you know, you do. To get from here to here, there is a dying. And we'll talk about that at another time. And lastly, we come into this realm of rest. Hebrews talks about a Sabbath rest. And the rest I'm talking about is the rest that says, "I know I blow it a lot. I know if I'm left to myself, I'll never make it to the place I need to go. But I'm resting in this, that God is committed to his purpose in my life." God is committed to it. And I want to leave you with this example, okay? How many of you guys have seen the movie October Sky? It's a good movie, don't you think? Good movie, okay? Sputnik goes up in the air and they're trying to make rockets. And you remember there's a scene when they're trying to make the rockets and they show NASA's failures. You got the things just taking off, they're blowing up, or they're taking off and they're going this way, or they're going up and coming back down, or they're starting to go off and they just fall. That's us. That's us. But the thing about Nassau was it stayed committed to when finally, you know, 12 years after they put Sputnik into the orbit, the United States landed a man on the moon. Because NASA was committed to it. It committed all its funds, or I should say the U.S. government. The U.S. government committed its funds, its power, its manpower, its energy. It committed everything to the success of that. Do you know that God is committed to your salvation in that same way? That even though, I'm not saying that, I'm gonna ride free. That's not the point. The point isn't riding free. The thing is that I'm going to fail. There are going to be places along the road I'm going to fail. You know, you look at the Gospels, you see poor Peter. You see all Peter's failures. He does this wrong, he does that wrong, he does the other thing. Even in Galatians, Paul rebukes him. I mean, even after that, he's still blowing it. But the thing is, he finally reaches the end. Why? Well, part of it was because he knew that God was committed to these things. And because he knew that God was committed, he could lend himself to God, even the way he was. Lord, I'm going to blow it. There's a great hymn, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love." That's us. So what can we do? And the hymn that says, "Lord, here's my heart." It's not like, "Well, I'll take my heart. Lord, here's my heart. I can't trust myself with it." You seal it. You seal it for your courts above. God is committed. So when we look at things, you know, it's not to say that we don't do anything. But let's put things in perspective. Okay? We're going to. There are going to be places we have to deny. But our focus is first, we follow Him first. And in following Him, we come into this new realm, this reality, this what is real, the kingdom of God. And once we're in there, secure in there, in this place of favor, let's dwell on that. Let's see that so that we can deny ourselves. But let's see these things. Let's lay hold of these things. Go home and think and thank God. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm in the place of favor. Thank you, Lord, that I'm in a place of rest, that you are committed to fulfilling your purpose in me, and that I'm in the place where I can be transformed. And it's not just my doing. It's your working in me and through me. That I'm in a place where I can find out who you are. I'm in a place where I'm going to find out who I am, but who you are is going to overcome and overshadow who I am, and it's going to take me through. So let's not dwell, you know, we have a tendency. Tell me what I got to do. And then we try our best. That's not the message. The message is follow me. Follow me. Not here's a list to do. No, you just come and follow me. It'll be taken care of as you follow me. Let's leave it with Him in that way, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your wonderful gift of our salvation and for your wonderful purpose for our lives. And we just want to tell you that we know what kind of people we are, and we want to be like the hymnist and say, Lord, we know we're going to fall here and there. We don't want to fall, but we know that's what's going to happen. We're going to fall here and there, but we want to just ask you, Lord, that when you come to pick us up, that we'll be responding. We won't be just lay down so low that we can't look up to you. Lord, help us even now to look to you for all of this. Lord, you are our salvation. You know, I look to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from you. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, that you would do this work in us, that you would help us to follow you, that you would help us respond. Help us just to arise and follow you, Lord, we pray. And then, Lord, you You take care. You lead us into the rest of these things. We give ourselves to you in this way. In Jesus' name.